Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. When an athlete is a talented athlete, his talent will not come out in and of himself necessarily. The athlete needs something. The athlete needs a trainer, a coach. And a good coach brings out that athlete's full potential. I think of Eric Little or Harold Abrams. These were great runners, right? And yet, it was the coach for Abrams that really caused him to reach his potential. And he didn't reach that potential until he had the right coach. Without that coach, he would have never become an Olympic gold medalist. Because other men were also extraordinarily talented and very fast. And these kind of things are determined by sometimes fractions of a second. Who wins and who loses. Right? Sometimes like first and last place can be determined by a second. During the Olympics, I was looking at some of the skiing, and first place and 12th place were about a second apart. What is the difference there? Well, certainly there is things like equipment and experience, and but really a lot of it is the coach. The coach is the difference. The coach finds that person's hidden element of potential that's not yet being manifested, and the coach says something to the athlete that he is training. He says, no. I think that is perhaps one of the most useful words that a coach has for his athlete is no. Because unless that word exists in that coach's repertoire of instructions, then that athlete will not be corrected. Because in his natural ability, as he is still learning, albeit very gifted, there are elements of mistake that are made. Or maybe it's not even a mistake, but there is a way that it can be done better. That someone who has studied the sport, who has had years and years perhaps of experience with it, and other athletes, and perhaps often they've done it themselves and have been very accomplished, they have something they can see that others, the athlete himself, cannot see. I imagine people like voice coaches are the same way. There's something they can hear that an untrained singer cannot alone hear, or perhaps if they hear it, they don't know what to do with it. And so they need that coach to help them. In some ways, pastors are like this. They are like a coach to us. They say, don't do it like this, do it like this. Not here, not this is not the way to think about this. This other method is the mind of God on the matter. This is why it is very important for people to be properly covered by their pastor. It's in one respect, it's like an athlete who tries to go without a coach. They may be talented, a believer may be sincere. But without that element of the pastor saying, this is how it is, this is how it works, this is what God thinks, that believer will never meet their full potential as a believer. Our potential as believers is met in the body of Christ. Our potential as believers is not met as Lone Ranger Christians out there on our own. A Christian who is not hidden in the body of Christ is a Christian who will never achieve or go very far with the Savior. Because they are not in the place where they're joined with supply to the body of Christ. It is like I take my thumb, I cut it off, I put it over here to the side, and I say to my thumb, okay, now function as a hand. Well, my thumb cannot function as a hand even when it's attached to the hand. And so this mentality that exists sometimes in Christianity, that I can go it alone without a church, without my pastor, without the pure, rich, anointed preaching of the Word of God from a strong pulpit, it's like taking my thumb off and saying, be the hand. It can function as a thumb, but not as a hand, and then it doesn't have the other finger, so it doesn't get that element that it needs to reach its full potential as a thumb. We are like this. Our potential, guys, learn this, know this, live this, and you do. I will never reach my potential in Christ apart from the body of Christ. There is no other place that God has given for the believer to reach their potential as a believer. It is always within the body of Christ. Now, that does not mean that perhaps I can not go somewhere and evangelize people, and there's no, certainly I can, you know, take tracts with me, hand out, share the gospel. Yes, you can do that on your own too. But you stay hidden in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is your protection and it is your provision. And your pastor, no matter who that pastor is on the internet, if you are called to that pastor is your covering, and without that pastor's portion, you will never be able to reach your full potential in who you are as a believer in its practical, everyday outworking. Why? It is like the athlete trying to run without a coach. And you may say some athletes can do that, and perhaps some can. But why is it that the great athletes always look for the great coaches? Like the great gymnasts. There was, I don't remember his name, but that Romanian coach who moved to the United States, right? Coach Nadia Comăneci and some of the American gymnasts who became the great gymnasts. Why is it that they became great gymnasts? Because they had a great coach. And he taught them properly, and he taught them form, and he took the natural gifts that they had, he took the tools that they had, and he showed them how to use those tools to their maximum ability. And that's because he was a great coach. Another coach perhaps could not have done that for them. And so he was legendary. Football works the same way. Who are some of the great, like Lombardi? Right, Lombardi, that great coach, right? Everybody knew him, or Bear Bryant. He brought out potential from people that they didn't even recognize that they had. Or Landry, with the Cowboys. He brought out potential in those players, or Gibbs, that these players did not know they had. And this is a great coach, and the pastor who is a man of God, who listens to the Holy Spirit, who knows how to hear from God, who studies to show himself approved, who wins the loss, who invests in the body and loves the flock, that pastor is the great coach for that person that is called to that pastor. But one of the words that the pastor must have in his repertoire, and we don't talk about this very frequently, because usually we like to focus on building faith, we like to focus on building the inner man, edifying the body, the love of the Savior, grace. And this is an important element of this. One of the things that the pastor must have in his repertoire, because God has it in his repertoire, is the word no. A pastor who cannot say no is a pastor who is no pastor at all. Consider something that the Bible likens the pastor to a shepherd. Imagine a shepherd who would just let the sheep go where the sheep would go. What do you think is going to happen to that sheep? That sheep is going to be eaten by a wolf. However, the good shepherd is going to have his staff and his rod, and he's going to keep that sheep in check. And that staff and rod, in a manner of speaking, say to the sheep, no. And when the sheep hears no, in that manner of speaking, the sheep says, okay, not there, or not that. Well, we are the same way as believers. We need for our pastor sometimes to say no. You know why? Because then when the pastor says yes, it means something. But if the pastor always says, whatever you like, whatever you want, it's all fine by me, just be good, do good, whatever you want, live the way you want, do what you want, you know what, that's a useless individual. Can you imagine a coach of an athlete saying, however you want to do it, it's perfectly fine by me, knock yourself, you want to get up at noon instead of 6 a.m. for your train, I'm fine with, you want only a half hour rather than 6 hours, no problem. What kind of an athlete are you going to have? You're going to have an athlete that loses the race. However, when a pastor cannot say no, you're going to have a Christian who loses the race. And though they cannot lose their salvation, their loss will come in eternal rewards. They won't get some that they would have otherwise received. So the pastor has to say no sometimes. Why? Because God says no. God has a divine no. And we don't always think about this, but if a person is spiritual and Christ conscious and they are living in the awareness that God has a will and a plan for their life, then God's no is something that is in the back of their minds. It's an ever-present situation that God may say no. And we like to build ourselves up with the fact that the promises of God are all yea and amen, and they are. But not everything in my life that I want to go into is according to the promises of God. Sometimes I can make a mistake as a believer and I need God to say no. And sometimes He will say no through the pastor. In Matthew 26:39, the Word of God says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, can you just see this? This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell on his face like this was difficult, and he was the Lord. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So Jesus had a prayer, and he prayed to the Father as a man. He emptied himself of his deity, albeit he was fully God. He was not functioning in his deity. He was functioning in pure humanity. And he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he continues in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. In other words, what is Jesus saying there? God, is it no? Is the answer no? Sometimes the answer is no. God, I would like something. No. Please, God, I would like something. No. Moses had this prayer. God, I would like to enter into the promised land. No, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. I will let you see it from a distance. Get on top of the mountain and you can look at it, but I will not let you set foot in the promised land. God, please let me go. No, Moses, I said no. You will not enter that. Moses finally got God a little bit irritated in a manner of speaking. God said, that's enough, Moses. Don't ask me again. Sometimes God says no. And there are reasons why God says no. I remember years ago, I had a friend. She was a family friend. Her family and ours were. And she came down with cancer. and it was, I believe it was lung cancer. And that is a very bad cancer. And I prayed, I got on my knees and I started praying, and I said, God, heal her. God, heal her. And God said, stop praying. And I was startled by this. God said, stop praying. The answer is no. And He didn't even want to hear my prayer for her. His mind was made up. I don't know why. God's perfect sovereignty and God's perfect plan is the only explanation that I have. But it's the only explanation that God sometimes offers. God says, I have a will, I have a plan, and I am sovereign. And if you ask me contrary to this, I will say no to you. And I was asking, and it seemed like a good thing, and it is a good thing really to pray for the sick. But God understood that, He knew the heart, but He said no. My friend Tony, when he was dying of cancer, many people were praying for him. God heal him, and some people felt that God put in their heart that he would be healed. And I don't doubt that. Why? Because this life is not the end all. And they did receive the promise from God that if they asked, they would receive. Except there is one thing. They didn't receive it in this lifetime. You see, sometimes when we pray, we think that this lifetime is the answer, that this is the extent of it, and if it is going to be answered, it must be answered now and here and in this lifetime. But that is not how God operates. God is not under the time constraints that we are. This is why Abraham received the promise but did not receive the promise. Abraham received Isaac, but he never saw the day on earth when he became a great nation. But I'll guarantee you one thing, he saw it in heaven. And he even came down to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw what was going on, where he was. He knew exactly where he was. You see, sometimes the things I will see, I may not see in this lifetime. But that does not mean that I will not see them. My friend Tony was healed of cancer, but not in his physical body. His physical body will be healed of cancer at the resurrection. But he is completely cancer-free right now. And some would say, you know, this is a problem for me because he died. No, he didn't. He just moved. He cannot die. We believers have these strange constraints on God. Time, space, geography. We have these really strange constraints on God, but God has no such constraints. These constraints are really figments of our imagination. I mean, if you think about it, that time is a byproduct of velocity. What is time? Right? We've got all the time there is. I mean, if we die and go home to be the Lord, with the Lord, what's really happened? Well, what happened is I moved. I've moved before, just not there. Right? I mean, I've moved before. I used to live in Ohio, in Cleveland, and now I live here. Go figure. Why does it seem so shocking to somebody that we should move again and God is not done? Well, you know what? God wasn't done with me when I moved from Cleveland to here. And He's not finished with His plan and call for me when I move from here to the New Jerusalem. And the manifestation of that call is going to be different. It will no longer be a walk of faith because we will see Him face to face, but He will still have a purpose for us. There's still going to be things that we are involved in, active in. We're not going to be sitting around bored like a bump on a log in heaven. Some will reign. There is still a purpose for the believer. So the believer has to realize something. That this is not it right here. And I think one of the problems that we have as believers is when God says no, we think that's it right here. And so we pray with some anguish sometimes. Let's say if we have someone that we care about and they are ill, and God says, no, I'm not going to heal them. That's what He said about that woman. No, I'm not going to heal her. God, save her life. No, stop praying. As a believer, I have to be okay with that. Because it's not about my will. It's about His will. It's not my plan, it's His plan. You see, one of the things that sometimes we believers, we get in a little bit of trouble with this, is sometimes it's tempting to think like, God, here's my order, fill it. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a communion with God. And yes, we can bring Him our petitions as to our practical needs, certainly. But prayer is a communion with God. And He gives because He loves. But you know what? Sometimes He says no because He loves. Every Spirit-filled believer, every believer who's going to grow, every mature believer, I cannot become a mature believer apart from this, has to be willing for God to say no. And if I am not willing for God to say no, then submission to His will is not a reality in my life. Because the submission to His will manifests itself when it conflicts with my will. Otherwise, I'm simply doing what I want to do. And so long as God is okay with what I want to do, we get along great. But if God says this and I want this, then okay, who am I going to listen to? My will, God, and not yours be done? Or your will, God, and not mine be done? And God does have a divine no. And I as a believer have to be okay with that. Because if I'm not okay with that, then I'm going to turn on God. And I'll resist Him, and you know what? It's kind of a stupid thing to do because He created the universe and I'm a little speck of dust. Can you imagine, like, think about this, like, get this mental picture. You got an ant, and you have an elephant. And the ant is pushing against the teeny bottom of the toe of the elephant, saying, I'm going to move you. The elephant doesn't even know that the ant is there. And if the ant's not careful, the elephant might shuffle a little bit, and that's the end of the story. But isn't this like what we are sometimes with God? God says, no, I'm going to move you. And God looks at me and says, it's a good thing I know you're there. I could shuffle a little bit, and that would be the end of your story. God has a no. You see, it's all about what is it that I really desire. When the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, what did He teach them? He taught them, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, so consider who it is that you're talking to. Our Father who art in heaven. Be very aware of it. Consider His nature and His character. Hallowed be Thy name. Your character is holy. So, this is who you're talking to when you pray, He said. Our Father in heaven, who is holy. And then what is the first thing that He said to us? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. God wants the believer to desire God's perfect will. And that means that if God should say no, He wants me to desire that he say no when it's not his perfect will. God's divine no is extraordinarily important. You see, in Psalm 143 in verse 10, the Word of God says, "Teach me to do thy will." It doesn't say, "I want to do your will." It doesn't say, "I will do your will." It says, "Teach me to do your will." That means doing God's will has to be taught. And who is it that the psalmist asked to have him teach? Well, he continues here, "For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." How? By doing his will. So he's saying, "God, you teach me to do your will. I don't know how. So God, you teach me to do your will." Do you understand this? God must teach me to do his will, and in his repertoire of instruction to me is the word no. Because there are times when I oppose myself, and God says, usually through the man of God who is my pastor, but sometimes through other means, he says, "No. This is not it." Sometimes I'm a dumb little sheep and I go astray and God says, "No." Sometimes I want to go and do things that really are not going to be any good for me and he says, "No." And so long as I desire his will, I will be perfectly happy with God saying no. It will be the same to me as God saying yes. But if it is what I want and not what you want, God, then God saying no is going to be an extreme challenge to me. Why? Because it is pride in my heart and he's going to oppose that pride in my heart. The proud person does not like the word no. The proud person will fight tooth and nail against the word no. And if the word no comes, and the proud person still, even though they may outwardly submit, they may get very hostile. Or they may go into one of these passive-aggressive modes. Or they may get resistant with outward compliance, but really is secretly just do whatever the heck they want anyway. God opposes the proud. I have to be willing that God should say no. Because really, if I desire his will, it's the same as if God said yes. As far as my heart goes, it's his will, and that's what I desire. I've had God say no to me numerous times. And quite frankly, I believe the vast majority of those times were for my protection. That I was going somewhere, like going in a direction, and I didn't really know what was coming, and I said, "God, should I?" And he said, "No." I do not know what would have happened if I had, because I wasn't so dumb as to not listen to him. One of the things that I have learned is when God says something, I better listen. And I didn't understand why he would say no any more than I understood why he would say no and I'm praying for the healing of a woman with cancer and God says no. But he has a perfect will and that's good enough. It has to be. That's all he offers. It's my will. You see, we forget sometimes that just like we are free volitional agents, God is a free volitional agent. And he has the right to say no. He created me. And not only did he create me, he purchased me with his blood. And so the psalmist said, "Teach me to do thy will." And God said to the psalmist on numerous occasions, "No." And the only time I get in trouble as a believer, this is the funny thing about being a believer. I don't get in trouble by not understanding. I don't get in trouble by not having sight. I get in trouble when I don't obey God. And if God says no, and I do something or go somewhere or pursue whatever, anyway, I get in trouble. God's protection for me is His word no. I can't help but wonder sometimes what would have happened if Moses entered into the promised land. Joshua was the leader for that one, not Moses. Moses' place was to take them up to the promised land, but Joshua's place was to take them into the promised land. And all of a sudden, Moses would have entered something he did not have the grace for. He didn't have a call for it. Do you realize it would have been sin at that point for him to step into the promised land? He would have been in opposition to God at that point. He would have not been fit to be the leader of Israel at that point. Because that was not God's perfect will for Moses. It was God's perfect will for Joshua. One of the things that people have to be careful with is this perfect will issue. This is where women pastors, I sometimes fear for them. Because the Bible clearly states that a woman is not to teach in the assembly. She can be a teacher of women, but she is not to be a teacher of men. In the assembly, the woman is to remain quiet. Now, that doesn't mean she can't have a portion. She certainly has a very valuable portion. But you understand what I mean. She does not take the pulpit. Now, when I say that, I also want to be careful because there are women pastors who have amazing hearts after God. And quite frankly, I think a lot of them, if they ever met a man who could be a good pastor, they would have followed him. But because they love God's Word and they perhaps don't have the teaching and they love God's Word and they are sincere, they took it on themselves. And so God recognizes the hearts. But at the same time, if I try to enter something that isn't given to me by God, I will receive the evaluation of what I've taken on without the portion of grace to carry it out. In other words, it's like being asked and evaluated on my ability to do something that I've never had the ability to do. I'm taking on a task as though I have the equipment and I'm not equipped. And then I'm evaluated as though I were equipped, and how did it work out for you? And God bless these women who want to be pastors. There's a wonderful portion for them, and if they have a teaching gift, they can certainly be teachers, but teachers of women. Under the authority and the covering of a pastor. You see, for Moses to have gone into the promised land, Moses would have been taken on Joshua's place, would have been evaluated in Joshua's evaluation without having Joshua's equipment for the situation. My personal belief is if Moses entered the promised land, Israel would have had many wars, many more than they actually had. Because Moses was not the leader for that part of the journey. Somebody else was. Moses had to learn what it means that God said no. You see, sometimes in James 4:3, I will ask God. And because I don't know my own heart, I don't always know what I'm asking for. Or sometimes I do know what I'm asking for, but I want to consume it on my own lusts. And God says no. God's going to protect me from me. And God says no. I'm not going to give you that. And I can get quite upset with God, perhaps, and God's not concerned whether I'm upset. You know, it doesn't really faze Him at all if I get upset. It doesn't make Him nervous. It doesn't rattle His ribcage. He's not bothered by it. He's like, look at that. You're upset. Huh? That's all it is. But you know, it doesn't change His mind. It doesn't hurt His feelings. It doesn't make Him insecure. It's just, look at that. The dust is upset. I think personally sometimes you might giggle a little bit. Look at that. Sometimes He will say no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle had a demon plaguing him. And he said, there was a thorn given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The thorn that he had was a messenger from Satan, a demon that Satan had specifically sent against Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure. He even knew why the messenger was sent. Why? Because this man saw heaven. This man was taught personally in Arabia for 3 years by the risen Christ. One-on-one instruction. This man was the author of two-thirds of the New Testament. This man, in his natural being, was a Pharisee among Pharisees, taught by Gamaliel, the best teacher in the world at that time. And he was Paul's mentor. So this man had something to get proud about. And so God let Satan send a messenger against Paul. And Paul prayed. And not only did he prayed 3 times and he asked God to remove it from him. He said, cause this to depart from me. And you know what God said? No. Now what sense does that make? This was a demon. And God said, no, I'm not going to take the demon away. There was a purpose for it. Why wouldn't he take the demon away? Because God wanted Paul to learn what it meant to operate under the government of grace. God wanted Paul to learn what it meant to be entirely dependent on the Savior. God wanted Paul to learn what it meant not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. Not to use natural reasoning, but to rely exclusively on the mind of the Savior. Not to trust his own abilities or gifts, but to trust what God would have for him, with nothing else. Sometimes God says no to me to get me to learn what it means to live in grace. To be governed by grace. To learn to trust Him. Sometimes if God gave me what I want, I would never learn the divine characteristics of patience and kindness and mercy. I would never really develop the fruits of the Spirit. And so God says no. There are certain things God will not give me because I would not learn His character. God, I want you to hurry up. And God says, no, I'm not hurrying up. God, you gave me a promise and it's taken you forever. Or God, I have a prayer and it's taken you forever. Or God, I have a circumstance and it's taken you forever. And God says, you're just going to have to wait. God, can you speed it up a little? No, I cannot. I will not. I could, but I will not. God, that's not fair. Oh, it's plenty fair. I died for you. Never say to God, it's not fair. You want to take that route, you're asking for it. Like, it wasn't fair for Christ to shed His blood for a wicked sinner like me, when He was perfect and sinless and pure. So let's not do the fair thing with God. We can't win that one. Sometimes people want to see a sign from God. In Mark 8, verses 11 and 12. Sometimes people want, God, can you just show me that you're there? God, I'm so low. Can you just show me that you care about me? And sometimes He'll do that, but often He'll say, no, I won't show you that. Why? Because He said, why does this generation, in verse 12 of Mark 8, seek after a sign? Why do you seek after a sign? You know why we sometimes seek after a sign? So we don't have to operate in pure faith. So that we can mix a little bit of sight with our faith. We don't have to operate in pure faith. And God says, no. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. The just will live by faith. No, I'm not going to give you a sign. You need to learn how to live in faith. God's not going to rob you of growth. And sometimes He'll say no. You see, in John 16:13, it's the Spirit of truth. Right? The Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever shall he shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. That does not include sight. That includes a pure response by faith to God. And if I require a little bit of a sign to help me because I want some sight there, God, why? Because I don't want to rely on my faith anymore. Then I'm not going to live according to the leading of the Spirit of truth. And God says no. In Hebrews 11:35, sometimes God does something for me, like women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It was them that produced it. The word there is the aorist middle deponent. Middle deponent is really an active meaning. What that means is these women, these people, not just women, but these people who would not accept their deliverance, they actively rejected their deliverance. It's like those beautiful believers who are being tortured for the name of the Savior and persecuted. And if they would just deny the Savior, they could get out of their situation, out of the persecution and the prisons and the torture. And they will not do it. And though they may pray, God, deliver me from here, they will not take the deliverance of the denial of the Savior. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection. Why? Because they that suffer with Him reign with Him in the resurrection. Those are the ones who are profoundly rewarded. That is not the only reward, but boy, that is one heck of a reward out there that God offers to those who will not take the easy way out in, you know, forsaking their Savior, forsaking His will, forsaking His plan, and they will not go out of what God's called for what God's call for them is, and they will not go out of God's plan, and they will not go against the Savior, and they will not deny His name, and they suffer in the midst of it. And the resurrection they have is much greater. Much greater. Sometimes God says no because He knows what it'll do to me. I don't know what it'll do to me, but God knows what it'll do to me. In 1 Kings 11:2, the Word of God says, "And the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you. For surely," listen to this, this one is important, "for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these." He clave unto them in love. And it wasn't agape love. Solomon fornicated with these women. He multiplied wives of those God said do not have anything to do with them. And they took away his wisdom. They destroyed him as a king. They didn't take his kingdom away from him, but they destroyed what he could have been as a king and what Israel could have been as a nation. See, it was Solomon's errors that ultimately led to Israel being taken into Babylon. Had Solomon stayed faithful to God, I believe that his son would have been also. But where Solomon was granted the greatest wisdom, his son was among the greatest fools. And it's, I believe, because Solomon wouldn't live in that wisdom that he possessed. He put something ahead of God's will. He wanted certain women and he went after them, although God said no. God said no, because they would take his heart away. And they did. And although he built the temple when he was right with God, he fornicated on the roof of the temple when he was not right with him. He disgraced it. Solomon made a mistake. And it cost him. It cost all of Israel. In Deuteronomy 6:14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are around about you. And you know, we are like this too. You will not put things ahead of God, because whatever I put ahead of God is my God. And you will not go after these things. You will not go after your natural ability to figure things out. You will not go after the things that make sense to you. You will not pursue the relationships that you might in your natural person desire, or do things the way that your natural person would say they should be done, or maybe go after things that the world says you should go after, or do it their way. You're not going to do that. What happens when I try to do it the world's way? Like, the world has a certain set of standards, and they say, follow our standards. Right, for example, let's say we need money. Okay, so we do, and God would have us to, we go and get a job. And that's right. But we also get a job that will not take us out of the perfect will of God, out of our call. Because my job is not greater than my call. And yes, I need a job, and yes, God wants me to get a job in order to be able to take care of my family or pay bills or whatever, or have a house, a car, whatever. Yes, but he will not say to me, okay, now leave my perfect will for your life, leave your covering, leave your call, just for the sake of your job. And sometimes that means that I will not make $80,000 a year. Sometimes that means that I may make less than I would actually prefer. Sometimes that means that I will have to actually live on a budget. Now, he's going to provide for me, and he's going to want me to get a job that will take care of my family, yes. There's a balance. You need money, you get a job. It's like, God, I have scurvy, what do? Eat an orange. God, I don't have any money, what do? Get a job. Well, that was really difficult. You know what trusting God in a circumstance like that means? God, give me a job. I'm going in here to apply, God. Give me a job and please make it so I don't have to work on Sunday. And so I go and get a job. Lo and behold, what a mind-boggling revelation. Need money? Get a job. God gave us the provision. God, I want to find it under a rock. Hey, Peter was still a fisherman. Right? Peter was still a fisherman. Hey, Paul was a tent maker. Paul had a job. The apostle had a job. Go figure. Who would have thought that? I mean, sometimes we Christians get stupid. Yeah. God, I don't have any money. Do you have a job? No. I'll give you a secret. I'll show you one of the great mysteries. Get a job. Ooh. And then we realize when we have a job, we can actually make some money. Isn't that funny? Strange how things work in God's economy. But you know what? Sometimes that is it. But you know what? At the same time, I do not put that job ahead of my calling. At the same time, I don't say, hey, I'm called over here, but I could make $30,000-$40,000 a year more in Colorado. Are you called to Colorado? No. Then get a job where you... But I don't make enough. Then get another job where you do make enough. Go figure. You mean they have only the one job where you are and that's all the jobs that are available? You have to go to Colorado to find a second job that's in the country? Isn't that weird how people work? I know a guy who was a pastor. Had to go to Boston to go to school for business school. You know how many really good business schools are here? They have some really great business schools here. He thought he had to go to Boston to go to business school. He didn't need to go to Boston. He was running. He was just running. We're like that. Like men tend to be like that. Where am I going in this world? Well, hopefully in this world, not too far. Hopefully in this world, you're just going to get to know the Savior and glorify Him. Hopefully it's where you're going in this world. But you don't put things like that ahead of God. You get them in the perfect will of God. You know why? Because then you end up like Balaam. Isn't that really what Balaam was after? To be acceptable and prosper from the world? It only came at a small cost. He had the ability and he thought, why not? God, can I just curse Israel? I mean, what does it really matter? And God said, no. And he kept going after God. God, can I? And God said, no. Can I? No. God, can I? Okay, fine. Go ahead. Suit yourself. See what happens. And what happens? The angel of the Lord is standing there in front of him with a sword. And what did he say to Balaam? Had you taken one more step, I would have killed you. Well, that's not very kind. God wasn't going to let him curse Israel. God isn't going to let me as a believer curse his people. Get this, guys. God won't allow me to demean his people either. How do I demean his people? How frequently am I casual about things where the body is involved? How frequently am I casual about things like church? Or outreach, or the functions of the body. And I'm not saying you're not able, if you're not able, and I'm not saying that you have to be at everything. But there are some things that the Bible says to be at, and people can still be casual, like church attendance. How many people are tired Sunday morning, so they sleep in and skip church? Well, I hope that sleep was really good because it cost you for eternity. There was an eternal reward that was offered for being there and you missed it. I hope that sleep was worth it. How many times do we get casual about things that we can be at and we know in our hearts we should be at, but we simply don't feel like it? That's demeaning God's people. It's turning against His people. It's the way it is, folks. And God says no. How many times do we look for something like business opportunity? And I won't go with the believers, I'll go with the unbelievers. And if there's an unbeliever who has a great business opportunity for me, well, I'm going to go into a partnership with them because it's a business opportunity and after all, to make money is the Christian thing to do. Isn't that how people are? Of course it is. How many believers think that prosperity is equal to spirituality? They forget one little thing. Jesus must have been extremely carnal since he didn't have any place to lay his head. But hey, they're more spiritual than the Savior sometimes. Right? Isn't that how it is sometimes? You bet it is. And God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But I can make some money. Don't be unequal. Hey, Balaam, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I can make some money, God. It's not just with marriage that's unequal yoking. It's anything. And by the way, it's not just with unbelievers. It just says don't be unequally yoked. Don't yoke up with a carnal believer. Do you know why? Because you'll become like them. Like the Bible says that the light has no communion with darkness. It doesn't mix. If I have a believer who is practically living in darkness and another one who is practically living in light, how do they mix? They don't. Guys, when it's time that you feel like you're perhaps interested in marrying somebody, don't even go there unless it's God's call. Ask yourself, not just is this person a believer, is this person spiritual? Does this person have my call? Do we share a call? Are they 100% sold out to God? Because if they're not, you're unequally yoked. And you know what? It may mean that you're waiting a while. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes God says no because I don't recognize what He's doing. Like, I want to do something. Like 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 21 to 24. Rehoboam wanted to go fight against Israel when Israel was pulling away, and God said, no, this is of me. Sometimes if I do not recognize what is of God, I will try to oppose it. And God has to say no. And if I try it anyway, I get defeated. When God says no, I have to be careful. It's His will, not mine, be done. And then finally, for the Spirit-filled believer, this is one of the greatest instances. This is one of the greatest instances of God's divine no. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God constrains us. There are times when I may have the right and the reason, but the love of God in my heart says no. You see, the person who is concerned about what they desire more than they are about what they're doing to another soul. And maybe they have a right and a reason. And so they decide to pursue it. That person is not constrained by the love of God. And so the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit in my heart, says no. You will not do that. Yes, you could react, but you will not react. Yes, you may have the right, but you won't take the right. You will not do that. Because that person's, perhaps even that wrong person's soul is too valuable. And so we are constrained by the love of God. And it says no. God has a divine no. And I need to learn how to hear it if I'm to walk in the perfect will of God and if I'm to ever mature as a believer. Amen?